And everything that I want to say to you tonight, it's important to set a context because I want to talk to you about spiritual authority and why it matters. You and I here and online have the ability to speak over our own lives in certain ways. And if we don't understand that ability, we can end up getting ourselves into all kinds of difficulties and struggles. Sometimes the voices that speak over us speak untruth over us. And we begin to believe it, and then without realizing it, we speak it over ourselves. Sometimes we can be surrounded by people who have a view of us which is not God's view of us. And if we're not careful, we allow their view of us to shape who we are rather than God's view of us. But where do we get God's view? Where do I get what I want to talk to you about tonight? I need to set some context, and you will need a Bible. Please bring a real one, a physical one, with pages and a book and a front and a back and stuff with you to church if you can. If you're using a phone or a tablet, please put it on silent and on airplane mode so that you're not going to get distracted. When the Apostle Paul was writing to Timothy, he told him toward the end of his letter in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, that all Scripture is breathed or inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. He reminds this young pastor that he's to take his words from God's word. He's to be shaped in what he says and what he does by God's word. He's to allow God's voice to be loudest here in 2024. Followers of Jesus Christ must allow God's word to shape us above everything else. And what it says can sometimes be surprising. Jesus, when he spoke to his followers and the people of his day, in John chapter 10, verse 10, said, "You have an enemy. He's called a thief. And he comes to kill and to steal and to destroy. But I have come that you might have life and that you might have it to the full." In John chapter 8, just a few chapters before that event, we read these words from verse 31. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And they answered him, "We are descendants of Abraham and have never been slaves to anyone." Well, that's not true. They were slaves to Pharaoh. They had been slaves to the Assyrians. They were slaves to the Babylonians. Isn't it interesting how quickly we forget our past when it doesn't suit us? "What do you mean by saying you will be made free?" And Jesus answered them, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not have a permanent place in the household. The Son has a place there forever. So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are descendants of Abraham, yet you look for an opportunity to kill me because there is no place in you for my word. I declare what I have seen in the Father's presence. As for you, you should do what you have heard from the Father." Again, he's making clear to them, it is his word that sets them free. It's his word that brings truth. It's his word that brings life. In verse 31, he tells them to continue in his word. In verse 32, he tells them they need to know his word. And in verse 36 of John chapter 8, he tells them they have to live in his word. In Psalm 119, verse 130, the writer of the psalmist says this, "The entrance of your word brings light. It imparts understanding to the simple." In fact, in the New Revised Standard Version of the Bible in English, the one that I read most often to you, it says, "The unfolding of your word brings light." Opening it and understanding it and allowing it to shape us. All of this by way of introduction. When James writes his epistle in James chapter 1 from verses 19 to 27, he takes a great deal of time to tell those people that he is writing to that they must not only hear God's word, they must do it. They must allow it to live in them and shape their responses. Otherwise, they're like people who look in a mirror and then forget themselves and walk away. Why do I tell you all of that when I'm talking to you about spiritual authority? Because the Bible has some things to say about who we are and the authority that God entrusts to those who know him and love him that are challenged today and are challenging. So what I want to do is bring you God's holy word on this subject and ask you to amend your actions and life in accordance with the word of God. To allow yourself to be viewed as God views you. To allow yourself to see the authority that God has placed in you. And if you can see that authority, it can change everything. So would you please turn in your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to read from verse 10 through until verse 20. Paul is finishing his letter to this church in modern-day Turkey. And he says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his power. Put on the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to withstand on that evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, and fasten the belt of truth around your waist, and put on the breastplate of righteousness. As shoes for your feet, put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. With all of these, take the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the word and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times, in every prayer and supplication. To that end, always keep alert and always persevere in supplication for all the saints. Pray also for me, so that when I speak, a message may be given to me to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it boldly as I must speak." Amen. God always blesses the public reading of his inspired and his infallible word. This call to spiritual battle at the end of Ephesians chapter 6 is a call to all who know and love Christ to stand in the freedom that they've been given through Jesus. But in order to understand that freedom, you've got to understand the spiritual authority that you've been given. And to understand the spiritual authority that you have been given, if you are a follower of Jesus, and if you are not a follower of Jesus, you are under a different spiritual power. And I will come to that. There are only two. God's power or the enemy's power. No one is in any other camp. I wonder, do you realize that? Tonight online or in this building, if you have not yet a follower of Jesus, then you are in the enemy's camp. He has a spiritual power and authority over you that must be broken if you are to enter into full life. There is no other. Some of you are looking at me surprised. Is there a third or a fourth or a fifth spiritual camp? No, there are two. Those who are the Lord's and those who are not the Lord's. Which camp are you in, friend? Notice my language, intentional and clear. Unless you are in Christ, I cannot call you brother. Despite the modern church's attempts to erase that distinction. To be my brother, you must first be in Christ. To be my sister, you must first be in Christ. I can call you friend. I can call you sir. I can call you lady. I can call you gentleman. I can call you esteemed. I can call you honorable. I can use wonderful words about you, but only those that are in Christ can call each other's brothers and sisters in Jesus. No one else. No one else. And one of the secret things that is happening in our culture is even Christians are getting that wrong. You hear language of there being one God, really. And that all of the paths will lead to that God, whether you follow Buddhism or Zoroastrianism or Jainism or Islam or Sikhism or any other religion. We all serve the same God, really. Really, we do not. The God of Scripture makes it clear that he has uniquely and powerfully revealed himself through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says something that is both spiritually and relationally transforming. No one can come to the Father except through me. The early church said this. The Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 4, verses 10 to 12, when challenged by the Jewish people, said, I want you to know this. There is no other name given amongst mortals by which we can be saved. Those words sound arrogant and presumptuous and aggressive and divisive unless you do the work of understanding the authority that lies in Jesus Christ. If you want to know what your authority is as a child of God, you've got to know what his authority is. If you want to know the power that God entrusts to you as a child of God, you've got to first understand the authority and the power that was given to Jesus. So let's take a moment to think about that. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. The very last passage in Matthew's gospel. And you're also going to need to put your finger in the end of Mark's gospel. Mark chapter 16. But we'll stay in Matthew for a little while. And you're going to need to flick through Matthew with me. Before Jesus is taken to heaven, he says this in verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, and some doubted. So like this room probably. A mixed economy. And Jesus came and said to them, a little bit of authority. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. All authority, exousia in Greek, all power, all strength, all governmental dominion has been given to me, Jesus said, in heaven and on earth. There is nowhere where my authority does not work. And that is why I am sending you, he says in verse 19, to do three different things with two reminders. Number one, to go and make disciples of all nations. Number two, to baptize them. And number three, to teach them to do everything. Everything. Not some things. Everything that I have commanded you. And then he makes them a double-sided promise. And remember, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. So Jesus' authority is supreme, and he's clear about what he wants us to do with it. We are to make disciples, baptize, and teach people to obey everything that he has commanded us. So let's for a moment consider from the Gospel of Matthew exactly what that authority looked like. Be ready to make a bit of a whistle-stop tour of Matthew, okay? Matthew chapter 4, first of all, verses 23 to 25. Listen to these words. By the way, in our new IBIOL term, I'm delighted that one of the evening courses that we will be doing is looking at making sense of the Bible. And I will be delivering one of the lectures there, looking at how Jesus is presented as a new Moses in the Gospel of Matthew, and how he outshines everything else. I can't wait to get to that. I think it's the second Tuesday of October. But let's look, first of all, at Matthew chapter 4, verses 23 to 25. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness amongst the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all the sick, those who were afflicted with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, and paralytics, and he cured them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. Now look at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 and 29. Jesus has taught them about character and faithfulness and obedience and generosity and giving. He's setting out his manifesto for what a kingdom life looks like. And we read in verse 28, now when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowd were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them with as one having authority. There's the word again. And not as their scribes. I don't have time to go into it tonight, but if you want to know how far that authority goes, you read Matthew 8 and 9. And you discover it goes to the edge of the universe, to every tribe and every tongue, and to creation itself. He has authority to forgive sins. He has authority to calm the waves. He has authority over the devil. He has authority over demons. His authority is exactly as he describes it at the end of Matthew. Supreme, total, all-encompassing. Now turn to Matthew chapter 9. You'll discover something that you may not know here. If you put your finger in Matthew 9 and Matthew 4 and read the two sets of verses together, they're almost identical. Matthew 4, 23 to 25. Now I'm going to read you Matthew 9, 35 to 38. And here's what we read there. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages. Sound familiar? Teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. and curing every disease and every sickness. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Spiritual authority to heal, to preach the good news, to set people free, to give them hope, to see them delivered of demons. He says it twice. We're described as that twice in Matthew. And the second time here, after saying it, he looks around and he says, there are so many people, the laborers are few. And immediately he sends them. Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, first of all. Then Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them what? Authority. The same word. Over unclean spirits to cast them out and to cure every disease and every sickness. Google verse 7 and verse 8 of the same chapter. Jesus says, as you go, proclaim the good news. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Cure the sick. Raise the dead. Cleanse the leper. Cast out demons. You received without payment. Take no gold or silver or copper in your belts, no bag for your journey, or two tunics or sandals or a staff, for laborers deserve their food. None of this, send me your dollars and I'll pray for you nonsense. Oh, some of you are getting quiet. None of this idea that the more you give, the more God will heal. That's not in Scripture. But Jesus gives them authority, the same authority that he has, he gives them with the same instruction, with the same direction. And then we read in Matthew chapter 11 that Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist, is in prison. Listen to this from verses 2 to 6. When John heard in prison what the Messiah was doing, that's Jesus, he sent word by his disciples and he said to him, are you the one who is to come or are we to wait for another? This is the same John that said, when you see me baptizing someone and a dove lands on them, you'll know that he's the Messiah. Prison can shake your faith. At the beginning of Jesus' ministry, John is certain of who he is. At the end of John's life, he is not certain because life has knocked him. Maybe you're not certain. Maybe you're not as certain as you once were. Maybe life has knocked you. Maybe you've prayed for people and they haven't been healed. Maybe you've prayed for people to be delivered from demons and they haven't been delivered. Maybe you feel disappointed with God. He understands. He can take your question, just as Jesus could take John the Baptist's question. And you see how Jesus replies to John's disciples? Are you the one to come or are we to wait for another? Jesus answered them, go and tell John how good a rabbi I am and how much I've taught and how much I know. No, he doesn't say that. Go and tell John how often I attend the synagogue. He doesn't say that. Go and tell John about my holiness and my purity and my power and my wisdom. He doesn't say that. He says, go and tell John what you hear and what you see. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the poor have good news brought to them. And blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me. Do you want to know if I'm the Messiah? Look at what I'm doing. Listen to my message. See the people that are being set free. And then you can decide. And of course, the answer is he is the Messiah. Look at chapter 12, verse 27. Jesus is accused of casting out demons by Satan's power. And he says in response to that, If I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do you and your own exorcists cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come to you. And he says, I have plundered the house of the strong man. Look at chapter 14, verse 34. After having walked on water, we read, when they had crossed over, they came to the land at Gennesaret, and after the people of that place recognized him, they sent word throughout the region and brought all who were sick to him and begged him that they might touch him, even the fringe of his cloak, and all who touched it were healed. What was it that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28? Go to all the nations and baptize them in my name and teach them what? To do all that I have commanded you. Well, he commanded them to heal the sick. He commanded them to preach the gospel. He commanded them to cast out demons. He didn't ask them, he commanded them. And at the end of Matthew's gospel, he is saying to these, you do that. And the people that come after you do that. And the people that come after you do that. And the people that come after you do that. And you keep doing it until I return. And I will be with you to the end of the age. And the end of the age is the moment when he breaks the skies and returns. And then he will be with us fully and visibly rather than invisibly and fully as he is now. Do you see why authority matters? There's a controversy about the end of Mark's gospel. There are two sets of people that approach this gospel in different ways. Because the very end of it, in its longer version, is not found in the earliest manuscripts of Scripture. Don't get panicked when you see in your Bible that some have a line after verse 8. They're simply saying that in the very earliest manuscripts that we have found that were not discovered 300 years ago or 400 years ago, these words are not present. I choose to believe that they are part of Holy Scripture, because nothing in them contradicts what Jesus has taught in Matthew's gospel or Mark's gospel or Luke's gospel or John's gospel. Everything that is contained in these verses is contained somewhere else in the gospel story. But if you're a person who only reads the shorter version, then Mark chapter 16, verse 8 has this ending from verse 8. So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. And all that had been commanded them, they told briefly to those around Peter. And afterwards, Jesus himself sent out through them from east to west the sacred and imperishable proclamation of eternal salvation. Did you hear that? The sacred and imperishable proclamation of eternal salvation. What a phrase. And that includes healing the sick, raising the dead, and casting out demons. But if, like me, the longer version is important, then listen to what we read from verse 14. Later he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were sitting at the table, and he upbraided them for their lack of faith and stubbornness because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. And he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the good news to the whole creation. The one who believes and is baptized will be saved, but the one who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. By using my name, they will cast out demons. There it is again, deliverance. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes in their hands. And if they drink any deadly thing, it will not hurt them. They will be protected. And they will lay their hands on the sick. and they will recover. So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and proclaimed the good news everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by the signs that accompanied it. This is the authority that Jesus had. And this is the authority, the spiritual power that he deposits in all that follow him. Not some, all. Down through the ages. And that includes me and you and any others who call upon the name of the Lord. We are called to preach the gospel. We are called to heal the sick. We are called to deliver the demonized and to raise the dead. Now you might say to me, say that again. Because I didn't say we're called to pray that God will heal the sick. In James chapter 5, there's a clear reference to prayer being a prayer of healing. If any of you are sick, let them call for the elders of the church to anoint them with oil and to pray for them, and the prayer of a righteous man will avail much. But there's nowhere in the Gospels, this is the hard bit for some of you to hear. There is nowhere in the Gospels where Jesus says, what I want you to do is pray that I will deliver them. I want you to do that. I want you to heal the sick. I want you to raise the dead. Do you think that you don't do that and Jesus does it, then you're also going to have to automatically assume that Jesus should preach the gospel, not you, because they always come together. Or what you want is me to preach and then Jesus to do everything else. But Jesus has said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, you go and you preach the gospel and you heal the sick and you deliver the demonized and you raise the dead and you cleanse the leper. Now, there are two mistakes that people make with this. One is, because that's a big claim, they run away from it. They're afraid of it. And they say, no, that can't be true, but it is true. And do not hear what I am not saying. Jesus does not say, the Bible does not say that prayer doesn't matter. It says that prayer is central. But in Holy Spirit ministry, you also have an authority deposited in you by the power of the living Holy Spirit. That's why you need to be baptized in him in order to be his witness. Yes, we can pray for the sick and see them healed. Yes, it's an important and a vital part of our ministry. But don't miss the scriptures. That's why I started reminding you that God's word is clear and that we are to bring our thinking under the authority of the word of God. I wonder, do you realize that God has given you the authority to heal the sick? Or do you think, ooh, that's a bit extreme? Here's the second mistake that people fall into. They think they can do it without Jesus. So you end up with some people praying, and they say, I heal you in Jesus' name. You can't heal them. I deliver you in Jesus' name. You can't deliver them. You go messing with some of this stuff and you're going to end up in a worse state than you were when you started. But you do have the power to declare the authority of Jesus over them. What you hear in the Gospels, what you see in Acts chapter 3, is this playing out. So you go and you see a man who cannot walk in Acts chapter 3 by the temple, and James and John are going to pray, and they meet him, and what do they say? Let me pray for you. No, they do not. They say, silver and gold I do not have, but what I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And we are told that that man that could not walk immediately strengthened his knees and stood up and began leaping and praising God. Jesus gives us a very direct and clear example of this in Mark chapter 13. In verses 32 to 37, we are reminded of his power and his grace, and he tells this story about watchfulness. But about that day or hour, no one knows, whether the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Beware, keep alert, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his slaves in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to be on the watch. In some versions of the Bible, it says this, and the Son of Man has given you authority and put you in charge. Oh, you think I'm talking about spiritual authority tonight so you can have a happy life? I am. So that you can enjoy life? Oh, yes, I am. All of those things. But I want you to understand clearly and powerfully that God has placed authority in us that is always utterly dependent on the power of Jesus. And we have the power to speak life over people. Proverbs 18, verse 21 says, in the tongue is the power of life and death. Mark chapter 1, verse 27 reminds us that there is power over demons. Matthew 8, 16 does the same. Luke chapter 7, verse 7, and John chapter 5, verse 8 reminds us that it is the power of speaking the word of God over people that brings them into healing. Acts chapter 3, verse 6 does the same. Look at Luke chapter 9, verse 1 with me for a moment. Are you enjoying God's word? Then Jesus called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons, and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. Why does spiritual authority matter? Because God has given his people the power to speak health over others, freedom over others. He has entrusted us with something which is utterly, utterly remarkable. What are you doing with it? Turn back with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9. A man is brought before Jesus' disciples, and he has a demon, and they can't help him. And they ask, what's going on? Verse 17, someone from the crowd answered him, teacher, I brought you my son. He has a spirit that makes him unable to speak. And whenever it seizes him, it dashes him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. And I asked your disciples to cast it out, but they could not do so. He answered them, you faithless generation, how much longer must I be amongst you? How much longer must I put up with you? Bring him to me. And they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it threw the boy into convulsions. And he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked the father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood, it has often cast him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you are able to do anything, have pity on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you are able, all things can be done for the one who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out, I believe, help my unbelief. And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you spirit that keep this boy from speaking and hearing, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. after crying out and convulsing him. Terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he was able to stand. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This can come only through prayer and fasting." In other words, you never have inherent power yourself. And you are not called to have faith in faith. You and I, if we are followers of Jesus, have faith in Jesus. We have faith in his word, faith in the finished work of Calvary, faith in the empty tomb, faith in the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. And if we have faith the size of a grain of mustard seed in all that God has done for us, we can say to a mountain, "Be moved," and it will be moved in Jesus' name. The two great shames of our age in spirituality are those that are cessationists and say, "God never does this now." He does. And those that claim that they can do it without God, you can't. Both will bring us to nothing. But a believer with power in their belly and fire in their heart and an anointing from God and a conviction that the authority of Jesus rests in them, she can change the world. That's why authority matters, not just for your own well-being, but for the well-being of this city and the world and your family. There are hundreds of thousands of people caught in torment and fear and pain and distress in London. And the Church of Jesus Christ has the answer. The power of the risen Christ residing in his people can and does set people free. And the enemy doesn't want you to believe it. He will tie you up in knots. He'll get you to believe everything else. He'll make you feel weak. He'll make you feel useless. He'll make you feel like you're not good enough. Well, let's clear some of that up. You are weak. So am I. You aren't good enough. Neither am I. But that's not the point. He is not weak. He is good enough. He is alive. He has the victory. His is the authority. His is the power. And if just 10 of us in this room could capture the power of this authority, London would be changed. If 100 of us could catch it, the world would be changed. In the early church, 120 people were filled with the Holy Spirit. And just a few chapters later, the Jewish leaders said, "These are the people that have turned the world upside down." So we return to Ephesians chapter 6. For my first point, no, I'm only kidding, it's not really. Now I read it. Understanding why spiritual authority matters. It's not just about your freedom, it's about the freedom of people around you. It's about the freedom of a culture, it's about the power of God to shine. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his power." This is not in your name, it's in his name. It's not in your authority, it's in his authority. Divested to you, given to you, infused to you. You stand not in your own authority when you confront darkness. You stand in the authority of Jesus. And he has never let us down. Put on the whole armor of God. You are in a spiritual battle. James chapter 4, verse 7 reminds us that the enemy wants to destroy you. 1 Peter 5, 7 to 9 says he roams about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You're not just in an earthly battle of intellect and thought and intelligence and rationality. You're in a spiritual battle. A battle where principalities and powers of this present darkness, Paul says in verse 12, rulers, authorities, cosmic powers of this present darkness, spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places are trying to destroy you. And they are trying to destroy the gospel. And they are trying to destroy the church. And they are trying to destroy the character of our Lord Jesus. And you want to know something that breaks my heart, but it has to be said? They are winning in many churches. Because we are preaching a Jesus that has been castrated of his power. We're preaching a gospel that suits the culture, that just reflects its own values back. And then we wonder why we have no spiritual authority. You only have the spiritual authority of Jesus when you are faithful to Jesus. You only have the spiritual power to break the power of darkness when you're lifting up the light. If you're just copying what the world is saying, don't expect God to move in power amongst you. That's why Paul says, be careful. Because there are forces and ideas and thoughts and powers that want to strip you of any sense of authority. And they want you to make Jesus into an ordinary little person with no power and no authority and no anointing. But I declare tonight, in the name of Jesus, he still saves the lost person. He still heals the broken body. He still raises the dead. He still delivers the demonized. He still walks on water. He still sets captives free. He still gives joy to those that are in sorrow. He still breaks the bonds of the enemy. And he is able to do it here tonight. And how does he do it? Oh, we want an allegorical truth. We want a metaphorical righteousness. It's all about him. Put around you the belt of truth, who he is and what he has done. Make sure your breast, your heart, your motivation, your intention and your will is absorbed by the righteousness of God. Be willing to go wherever the gospel will take you. Hold the shield of faith, not in yourself, not in the church, but in Jesus. Let your thinking and your reasoning and your understanding of the world be shaped by the message of the cross and salvation. And if there's any church in the world that will get this, you should take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray. And pray, and pray, and pray, and pray, and pray. Sisters and brothers, as I invite you to respond, thank you for listening for almost 45 minutes to me. The Bible is full of evidence that there is a spiritual realm all around us, and it is just wafer thin beyond what we can see and we can understand. In Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 6, we read of this. In Luke chapter 2, verses 13 to 15, we read of the angels rejoicing at the birth of Christ. In Colossians chapter 1, we are reminded that Christ is above all spiritual thrones and authorities and powers. In Hebrews, we are reminded that God sends his angels that are ministering spirits, sent to minister to those who are heirs of salvation. In 2 Kings chapter 6, Elisha is facing an enemy, and they plan an ambush to attack him. And there are far more against him than are for him. And his servant says, we're doomed. And Elisha says, no, we're not. And he turns and he prays to God, and he says, open his eyes that he might see. Greater are those that are for us than are those that are against us. And Elisha's servant opens his eyes, and he looks around the mountain, and he sees chariots and fire and horses and angelic beings, and he realizes he's on the winning side. Let me tell you something tonight. You might not see them, and I might not see them, but all around us, there is fire. The angels are present. The power of the Holy Spirit is here, just beyond your seeing, just beyond your rationality. And he has all power and authority and dominion. So when a child of God stands in their authority, they're not claiming they're special. They're opening the veil. They're declaring the greatness of God. They're standing in the authority of the finished work of the cross, and they're applying who Christ is and what he's done into our lives. Daniel chapter 10 tells us that Daniel set his face to seek God, And he prayed and fasted for 3 weeks, and God dispatched an angel to him. And the angel said, I was on my way. The minute you asked, you prayed. The moment you prayed, the answer was dispatched. But I was detained. I was held up by the prince of Persia, an angelic, powerful spiritual force over modern day Iraq and Iran. I tell you, there's still a prince of Persia. There's still a spiritual battle over that nation. There's still a spiritual power that rests over London. The power of mammon, money, the power of sex, the power of power. These are not just ordinary things. These are spiritual things. And they will kill and steal and destroy. In the Old Testament, there was child sacrifice in the nations outside of Israel. Well, in London and in Paris and in Washington and in New York and in Dublin and in all the cities of the world, child sacrifice continues. It's just under the radar. It's not children being lifted onto altars and slaughtered. It's families being devastated by careerism and money and power. It's marriages being pulled apart by sexual desire for people that we are not married to. It's men and women deciding that if they don't want a baby, they don't need to have it. It's the decimation of life, and it's a spiritual battle, and it will only be won on our knees. But Jesus Christ is strong enough to overcome every obstacle, and he is present here tonight to bring freedom.